2 Corinthians chapter 6 to be our text for this morning's lesson. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 4, Paul says, "We show ourselves to be servants of God in every way." We show ourselves in every way. And the life of Paul gives one of the greatest examples of not just speaking the truth about Christ, but actually living the truth. And it's because of what he was willing to sacrifice and go through and lay on the line everywhere that he went. It's about what he was willing to do, not just what he was willing to explain. It was what he was willing to act upon, not just what he was willing to say. And he was wanting to explain Jesus to the masses, yes, and speak the gospel to other people, but he's also willing to go through so much to get there. Last week we went over the first three endurances, which were evidence of Paul's faithful ministry. It was evidence of his genuine and sincere and real service to God, evidence of his love for Christ, which compelled him to speak to others and compelled him to go to these cities and these places. And he endured afflictions and hardships and distresses. And this morning we get to dive into the specific examples of how Paul went through afflictions, hardships, and distresses when these things happened to him. And he endured so much physical anguish and physical distress and physical persecution and mental distress and mental anguish so that he could preach the gospel to all those that he came in contact with. And specifically, he went through the first of these in chapter 6 and verse 5, beatings, imprisonments, and riots. Now remember, these are things that Paul endured because he loved the Lord. They ended up being basically witnesses on the stand of his life to show that there was no fault in his ministry, chapter 6 and verse 3, so that he is able to show and to manifest himself as a servant of God in every single way, chapter 6 and verse 4. And he was trying to be canceled by those in the culture of the Corinthian church, saying that Paul wasn't a real apostle, that he was in it for fame and power or money, you know, that he wasn't really who he said he was. But Paul, and kind of flipping it on its head, he says, just look at the scars that I have. Look at my body as it's been beaten. Look at what I have had to give up to willingly sacrifice for the gospel to go to all these places for the cause of Christ. So the first thing that Paul brings up is evidence of his endurance when it comes to the faith. The great endurance he had when it came to his faithful life in Christ is that he went through beatings, plural. Now, so I want you to focus on the plural part of that. It's not just he was beaten. It was that he went through beatings, okay? I'd say that if you were beaten more than once, well, that would probably show that you were more than willing to go through a lot for what you love or a lot for what you would put up with, and you were willing to sacrifice for that or sacrifice whatever it is that you were trying to sacrifice for. But you put an S on the end of that, not just beating, but beatings. That's enough to get my attention a whole lot. It's not just that Paul calls one incident to the stand and then says, look at how I was beaten for the gospel. And it's not that he just says, look at this one time that I was jumped by these people. It was like Paul made an entire PowerPoint slide presentation of every time that he was beaten when it came to this word. And it was more than we could possibly imagine. Because this wasn't an isolated incident. It wasn't like he was beaten once and he was like, yeah, that's a good story. You know, it's a good story to tell your friends or your guys at work. This was not a one-hit wonder. It's not that he got punched in the face for being a preacher and, you know, some guy on the street cold-cocked him while he was teaching the masses. That's not what he's talking about. This was a pattern of regular occurrence in the life of Paul in each city that he went to preach the gospel. This is not an isolated incident. When Paul went from city to city preaching the gospel, he was beaten numerous times. And you don't go through being beaten numerous times unless you love what you're doing and you love what you're representing. Let me say that again. You don't get beaten numerous times unless you love what you're doing and you love who you're representing. As Paul already said, he is representing Christ as an ambassador to the world. He's representing his king. So not only is he representing his king, he represents the one whom he loves, which is Jesus. And he's willing to go through whatever it is that he's going to go through to represent his king to everyone that he's in contact with. But this is not just Paul getting roughed up once. This is not Paul getting mugged as he's walking home from preaching one night and it never happened again. This is a targeted and patterned occurrence. These were brutal events in the life of Paul, which took place multiple times. Our culture in this day and age, we call them hate crimes. He was targeted because he spoke about Jesus. And he not only spoke about Jesus, but he spoke about how Jesus was better than everything else. And it not only made people angry, it made him angry enough to become physically violent. Now you challenge people what they've based their entire belief system on when it comes to the entirety of their lives. You challenge their belief system to say that, you know, that's not the right thing. Jesus is the right thing. And you challenge a system that has defined everything for them for the decades of their life they've been on this planet. Sometimes it doesn't end very well when you do that. And I can imagine after a while that Paul looked into the shadows as he's walking down a dark street or thinking about these things as someone would come up behind him on a dead-end road or he's walking back from preaching. You know, people started staring at him in the wrong way. I'm sure he's wondering, are they going to beat me up too? This was a regular occurrence for the Apostle Paul. And once again, this is not just getting hit once or twice or getting smacked in the face with a tomato or, you know, something like that. The words beating in Greek and the word plague, where we get our word plague from in the English language, means to use your fist to wound or to afflict with an instrument. Some translations will say stripes. The Greeks use this word in mythology to describe when they believed that the god Zeus was striking them, when they angered the gods. They would say this word, plague. So there were many times that Paul's body was put through the plague of beatings. It was something that plagued his life. It was something that followed him from city to city. If you go even further, when we get to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, sometime in 2025, but in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23 to 25, Paul reveals to us that you don't know half the story of the hurts that he's been through. That the Bible does not tell you half of the things that Paul has gone through. All the tough spots that Paul has gotten into, all the beatings that were recorded for us that Paul went through, that's not half the story. What Paul says in 2 Corinthians 11, 23 through 25 is, I was beaten countless times. I was beaten countless times. And those beatings left physical scars upon his body. We often talk about Paul's thorn in the flesh that he asked God to remove. And God says, my grace is sufficient for you in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7 through 10. And Paul never identifies that thorn in the flesh, but it's identified as something that was wrong with his physical body that was sent from Satan to torment him. It had to do with his body. And there was something physically that was hindering him that was a messenger of Satan. And the interesting thing is that the chapter before he starts talking about his thorn in the flesh, he lists this very long list of floggings, beatings, being exposed to the elements, beaten with 40 lashes, 5 times save 1, you know, beaten with rods 3 times, being stoned without food, without sleep, without being naked, being cold. This is the chapter before he starts talking about his thorn in the flesh. Now, the thorn in the flesh is, if you would picture it, like a large splinter in a very sensitive area of your skin. That every time you moved or you tried to pull it out, it got worse. Like shrapnel left in from a war or something. Paul had many, many, many flesh wounds, bones that were probably broken. The Apostle Paul wasn't your stereotypical 3-piece suit of a, you know, preacher wearing minister. You know, he wore the scars on his body of the numerous times that he was wounded and beaten for preaching Jesus. And it might well be that the thorn in the flesh that he's talking about was caused by the injuries that he sustained while he was preaching. But getting back to these beatings, I can remember all the times that I've gotten down into a knockdown, drag-out fight in the entirety of my life, and I can count them on 2 fingers. Okay, for those of you who have probably been in a knockdown, drag-out fight more than 2, congratulations. But Paul didn't have enough fingers. He didn't have enough toes. To lose track of how many times people have jumped you and hit you, of you lost consciousness and you're not a boxer, that's a rough life. To lose count and lose track of how many times a fist hit you, a stick hit you, a rod hit you, Paul probably looked more like a UFC fighter with cauliflower ear than he did as a traveling preacher. And it gave evidence to the tenacity that he had, the love that he had, not only for the message, but for the one who was behind the message. You smack him with a stick, he gets up and preaches to you some more. You hit him with your fist, he goes back into the same city, he preaches to you some more. You try to stone him to death, he gets back up and goes into the very city that you've cast him out of and preaches some more. You don't do that unless you love what you do and who you're doing it for. In Galatians 6, verse 17, Paul says that he bears on his body the brand marks of Jesus. The scars that he had from all the beatings, from all the things that he's gone through. He was willing to endure all those things to teach the one that he loves, to teach Jesus. And the scars of past events were evidence of the truthfulness and loyalty he had to the gospel message. Evidence that he belonged to Christ. Evidence that he loved the church. Evidence that he loved the Lord and he wore those scars like the brand mark of Jesus. The way that he uses that term brand shows that that the Lord was in ownership of him because of the scars that he bore.
He truly belonged to Jesus as master, and he was willing to go through whatever he needed to go through in order to show that he was Lord over Paul. Now, these beatings or stripes were of two specific kinds, all right? And this isn't the whole story. Not counting the ones we don't know about, which are probably numerous, as he says, countless. There were the Jewish whips that struck Paul when he would teach Jesus in the synagogues. Then there were the times he was beaten with Roman rods. There were two different kinds. When you look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 24, you see that Paul describes it. He says, I was beaten 5 times by the Jews. Now, the Jews had a law set in place so that the punishment in this particular instance for disturbing the peace or, you know, riling up a bunch of people was 40 lashes save one. That was the Jewish punishment. They did not go above 40 lashes because they thought that was, you know, more intense than it should have been. So every single time they would whip you 40 times save one. And Paul said he was beaten 5 times by the Jews, 40 lashes save one. That's almost 200 lashes across his back and legs for preaching Jesus. By the way, those beatings are never mentioned in the book of Acts. This is Paul explaining to you what he's gone through that is above and beyond what has been described to you in the book of Acts. The Bible does not tell us everything that happened to Paul, only a snapshot here and a snapshot there. There were the Jewish forms of beatings and punishment, 200 whips across the back, almost. But then he uses this word. He said he was beaten with rods 3 times. Now the word rods refers to the Roman punishment of being beaten. So 5 times by the Jews was he beaten, you know, 40 stripes saved one. And then you get to the Romans who beat him with rods. The Romans were not so merciful when it came to their punishment. According to the first century historian, the person who was punished with rods was to be stripped of his clothing, exposing the skin and the back and the legs, then beaten with cane sticks or with quarter-inch thick ropes and whips until the judge stayed the hand of the one who was doing the beating. That could be 10 lashes, that could be 200 lashes, depending upon how the judge felt that day. So, not only was he beaten by the Jews that many times, he was also beaten by the Romans so many times we probably don't even know. That occurred 3 times on that particular instance of the Romans beating him. How many lashes, we don't know. Not including what we're going to be talking about this afternoon in Acts 14. The one time in Lystra, which we'll talk about this afternoon, where Paul was stoned inside the city of Lystra and then dragged outside the city and left for dead because he taught them Jesus. Or the private mobs that stalked him from city to city to city, wanting to corner him or get him into a place where they could kill him. These were the afflictions that Paul went through, specifically the brand marks of Jesus on his flesh. The incidents where Paul could show his back to those people who doubted. He could show them the scars of what he went through as an apostle, following the Lord with tenacity. Paul had all of these markings from the beatings that took place. And the stories of all of his scars could probably not be told in a single night. And they weren't surgery scars. You know how we get together sometimes and I say, oh, I had surgery here and I had surgery here. These were not those types of stories. These were beatings. And when you saw all the marks from those beatings and you saw all the brand marks of Jesus on the body of Paul and you saw the scars that were opened again and again and again, Paul would say to them something like this: would I go through this for something I did not love immensely? Would I go through this if I did not love the ministry and I did not love the Lord who gave me this ministry? Would you not see what is the most important thing to me by how many times I've been beaten for it? It became an evidence of Paul being a servant of God in every way. He wasn't just saying that he loved Jesus and his gospel, and he wasn't just saying that the church was the most important thing to him. He showed with his life what was the most important thing. And so here's where it gets hard, okay? You and I have to ask ourselves a question. What is the most important thing in the world to me? What is the most important thing in the world to you? I've replayed it over and over in my head. All the scenarios, if Casey or the kids need something from me that would end my life, but it meant they would survive, I would give it to them. If someone came into the house with murderous intent, I would jump on that grenade, take that bullet for them, sacrifice whatever. I asked on Wednesday night if they needed my kidneys or a heart transplant in order that they could live. I'd gladly make the sacrifice. I think every husband who's looked in the face of his wife, or every father who's looked in the face of his children, I think most of us would say the same, hopefully, that they are some of the most important things in the world to us, and they are what we love. Whatever has to happen to my life or to my flesh so that they could survive, don't think we would ever question that. Here's my question, though. Where does the Lord and His church fit into that? Or does the Lord and His church fit into that? If that is supposed to be the love of my life, that you love the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, if that's what I'm supposed to be willing to do anything for, and if the Lord is the first and greatest commandment, and now you have looked into the face of Christ, been saved by His blood, understand the greatest sacrifice that's ever made for you was made on the cross, and now you know your Savior, you've been washed by your Savior, and you say He's the most important thing. Here's the question that we're faced with. What would we willingly sacrifice for Him to show that? And I just want to talk about the evidence of this in one way, just one way. And that is how you view His church. You are the body of Christ. You are Christ's bride, as He describes it in Ephesians chapter 5. And you know how much God loves His church. That God established His church on the death, burial, and resurrection of His Son. On that sacrificial gospel truth. That everywhere that Paul went, where they beat him, as we're going to discuss this afternoon, everywhere he went where they beat him, he established the church. Everywhere he went that they shed his blood because he was talking to them about Jesus, he established the church. And Paul went through all of these beatings because of his love for the Lord, not only, but also his love for the church. You could not question Paul's love for the church in every place that he went. Not only the place that he was familiar with, but also the places that he was an alien when he went into those places. So the question comes back to us. What evidence is there in your life that you love the church? It's a hard question when you really reflect and think about it. What is there in your life that's evidence that you love the church? I've been here long enough to know a lot of your hobbies. I mean, it's almost been 20 years. I know a lot of your hobbies. I know a lot of your likes. I know your loves. I know what you do with most of your time, your resources, your recreation. Some of you love camping. Every way you find to squeeze a weekend or a day into that lovely camping period where it's not 115 degrees. Some of you love fishing. A lot of you loved to eat fish yesterday. Some of you need to repent of all the fish you ate yesterday. You know, you can't wait, right, to take a day or an afternoon, go see what's biting. Today, you know, the Lord's Day is first day. It's not been 115 degrees outside, and you're thinking, man, I'd love to go right now. Or when deer season comes in, right? The cameras, this is just amazing. The cameras have been studied. The food plots have been planted and watched. The deer stands have been set up. The bullets have been bought and loaded and target practice and sighted in. And some of you can't wait for basketball to start or football, and you take off a few days during the week to go to the game, spend money on tickets and hotels, and schedule your time around kickoff. If you can't go, you're going to go watch it at home or tip off, and there's no way you're going to miss the opening tip or the opening kickoff of the season. Some of you love to work, and I'm right there with you. The next project gets done, and you'd like to go on to the next project. There is evidence, absolute evidence, noticeable and easy evidence to what each of you love, because it is what you sacrifice for. Every single one of you could take out a piece of paper and write what it is you spend resources, time, energy, all of it. you could just put one word on a sheet of paper, and you know what that word is. But how many of us can put the church? How much evidence in your life points to the fact that you love the Lord and you love His church? Is there greater evidence of the loves in your life other than the church? But not so much that there is a love when it comes to what Christ died for. There are things in your life you'd be willing to take a beating financially to go there or to travel there or to buy this or to take those tickets or reserve this spot or to upgrade that, take multiple days off, drive thousands of miles. But Bible class is too much and 1:30 service is a hassle. It's the mindset that some people have when they go on vacation and church comes up. It's such a hassle. Why would we go anywhere? Why meet together with other Christians in that area that I don't know? I'll just stay in my room or my condo and I'll watch online. I'll ask you a question. Can you imagine Paul going into a new area and not going and finding the local church? Not seeking out the fellowship of the saints. Not finding those who are fellow believers and encouraging them. Could you imagine Paul not being an encouragement to the place that he went when he was visiting that place or going through that place? One of the things you're going to learn this afternoon in Acts 14 is that when Paul went back through a place, guess where he stopped? He stopped at the church. We're going on vacation. And Port St. Joe, if it's still there by the time the hurricane gets through the Gulf. There's this little church in Port St. Joe, Florida. Only church there. I want to go to that church. I look forward to going to that church. Not only because it's the first day of the week, but because I know how much just a few visitors encourage the people that are there. Some of you don't know what it's like to go to a congregation of 10 or less people and be the only ones in the community. And how much a visitor encourages that group of believers to keep the doors open. To keep doing what they're doing. Any visitor. When I was at Pleasant Valley, the first place that I preached, there were 12 or less members the entire time I was there. Any visitor was great. It was a welcome sight, you know? So I ask you again, what about the church? Is there evidence in your life that you love the church? I don't know if you do football or not. I know it's getting ramped up. If I ask you to only watch one half of your favorite football team's game on the opening season, and then leave. Some of you would fight me. If I say you've got until halftime and that's all the time that you're going to have to watch this game and you can't watch the rest of it, some of you would fight me. You would probably throw me out of your house if I was there. If deer season came in and there was only one weekend that you could go, you would fight against anything and anyone that was going to make you miss the opening of deer season. Or it had been raining a monsoon, you know, for the last 14 days and there's finally nice weather and you could pull the camper down to the campground. I'm not tooting my own horn here, but there is no other place I'm going to be on Sunday but here or with a gathering of the saints. Wherever I am, meeting together with the church is where I'm going to be. And if there is something that is pulling me away from going there, I'm going to fight against that. Because this is what I love. And I hope over the last 20 years you know that. And you might say, well, that's easy, you work here. Sometimes, as Randy would say, I work here. But I can guarantee you it would be the exact same if I wasn't preaching. This is my first love. And I hope people can see as they look over my life when it's all over, I hope they could see that. Can they look at your life and do the same? Because one day they will. You could not miss how much Paul loved the church. You could not miss how much Paul loved the Lord. Because Christ and his church were his first love, and he was willing to sacrifice whatever he needed to in order to bring other people to that love. But then there were the imprisonments, right? Once again, you see the S on the end of all these words. Not only the beatings, but also the imprisonments. Paul's ministry historically lasted anywhere from AD 33 or 34 to 68 AD. The Bible only records 3 times that Paul was officially arrested, but he was taken into custody numerous times. He was thrown in jail for a night or two, too many times. He's arrested with Silas in Philippi in the account of Philippian jailer. He's arrested after he completes his third missionary journey and taken into custody by the Romans. And then he's arrested a second time by the Romans, and that's where he remains in prison until he dies in Rome. At least 2 of these imprisonments lasted for more than 2 years. So when you round it all up, Paul had spent at least 5 years in prison for preaching the gospel. You wouldn't put yourself into a situation where you would go to prison for something that you're innocent of doing, especially when you're innocent, that you didn't love. But this is what Paul says about it. As he's in prison, writing one of his last epistles, in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 9, he says that even though he is suffering hardship and imprisonment, the word of God is not imprisoned. Through beatings, plural, more than he could count, numerous times, through imprisonments of 5 years or more, and then through riots, plural again. It's bad enough to go through one riot that you caused for preaching the gospel. Paul caused them wherever he went, as we're going to see this afternoon on 1:30, sir. Wherever he went and he preached the gospel, there would be uprisings or riots or tumults. Rebellious against the preaching of the gospel, especially through the entirety of his first missionary journey almost. There's times that Paul would get up and preach, and there'd be all these people who would come together the next Sabbath day or the next Sunday. They'd come together, the whole city would come and hear the gospel message, and Paul preaching them. And then the next weekend, they would stone him. Some of the most violent things that ever happened in the life of Paul was because of some riot that happened right after he got done preaching. Disturbances, unrest, disorderly mobs. They followed Paul wherever he went. Not only did they remain in one city, they would actually follow him from one city to another city to another city. So Paul calls on the evidence of his own bodily scars and injuries to show how he was a servant of the Lord. So I'm not saying you have to get into a fight or beat or, you know, go to prison. I'm not saying those things. But there is evidence that you love the Lord in your life. And there's evidence when you don't. The evidence of what you love follows you wherever you go. You wear it. And it's evidenced and seen by all those around you, especially those you live with. So do you love the Lord? Do you love his church? And what is the evidence that you do? See, God loves you. And he did not leave you without any evidence of that fact. He gave you the most amazing evidence that he loved you. There's no greater love than for God to lay down his only begotten son. There's no greater love. No greater evidence of the fact that God loves you. All you have to do is look at the cross. So if you know that God loves you so much, isn't it time to return the favor? To confess that his love and His grace and His mercy is pure and righteous and the only love that will ever take you from this life to eternity, because Jesus is the only way, the only truth, the only life. And Jesus is the way that you show love to God. Because if you love me, as Jesus said, you'll keep my commandments. He that believes and is baptized will be saved. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. It's time that you no longer live by the flesh, but that you live by faith in the Son of God who loved you and gave himself for you. So put the love of the Lord first and let nothing get in the way of that primary and first love. Do you love the Lord? This is not the only day you need to ask and answer that question. Do you love the Lord? Do you love His church? Because when you stop asking that question and you stop answering that question in the affirmative, everything goes downhill from there. Lay your burden down at the cross, repent of your sin, and see the love of Christ on Calvary, because that's evidence that the Lord loved you and continues to love you. I hope you come to that love this morning. Together we stand and sing.